it. I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 9. I believe that's where we were the last time we were together. Romans chapter 9. And we know that Romans 9, 10, and 11, in the midst of this wonderful book of Romans, deals with God's calling, His election of Israel, the rejection of Israel, but ultimately the salvation of Israel. Romans chapter 9 tells us that God called Abraham, chose Abraham, drew Abraham out. And so He called Abraham, He called Isaac, He called Jacob. It gives us a little bit of an insight of how Israel wound up down in Egypt. And so there they were for a long period of time. First of all, they'd gone there for their own protection and deliverance, as God had provided them by sending Joseph ahead. And then there arose a king, a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and Israel was plunged into the situation of being slaves, not in a promised land, but in a foreign land, and they wanted to come out. They began to cry out to God, and there they were in all the wickedness that was Egypt, and in their crying out to God, God chose a man named Moses and said, I want you to go down and stand before Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, let my people go. So the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 9, that God had made Israel for His glory. They were a chosen vessel. But then it gives us the example of Egypt as being a vessel of dishonor, not of glory, but of dishonor. And God says, I'm going to show something about my love for Israel in how I'm going to deal with Egypt. And Egypt had taken gods from anywhere they could reach out and get a god. They had fallen so low they even worshiped cats in Egypt. That's pretty far down the chain. But they worshiped the sun god, and darkness came upon the earth. They worshiped the Nile River, and the river turned to blood. They worshiped all of these things, and finally, they worshiped Pharaoh himself, and the oldest of Pharaoh, as it was the oldest of all the land, would be smitten and die. And God would bring the children of Israel out in a great event that was called the Passover. Now, Israel still rejected God. Romans chapter 9 leads us on into this next thought with regard to Israel and their dealing, and God's dealing with Israel, and leads us into Romans chapter 10, which tells us that they refused to obey God by believing in Him. The salvation clearly taught in Romans 9, 10, 11 is by grace through faith. It is all about faith. It is not about your works. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 9, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it is God that shows mercy. And all of our salvation is based upon, hinges upon the mercy of God that has been extended to us. But Israel failed because they sought it not by faith, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10. But it doesn't mean that God has cast Israel away, because the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 11 that the day is coming when all of Israel shall be saved. God did not give up, and has not, even though today in Israel only about 5% of the population believe and have received the Lord Jesus Christ, God has not given up on Israel. He's not given up on them. And the persistence of God that is shown toward the people of Israel is the very same persistence that God shows us. Brother Brad said it just a few minutes ago. Maybe your life is messed up. Maybe you've run into a wall. Maybe you feel like you've let God down. God has not given up on us. And I want you to look at this persistence of God that shows up through this text. Look with me in Romans chapter 9 and verse 20. And this is, some people would say this to God. Some would argue with God. But the Bible says in verse 20, O man, who are you that argues against God? Who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why did you make me this way? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? So we come back to, who are you, O man, that replies to God? What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And he's talking primarily now about Egypt here. And that he might make known the riches of his glory in the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Now he's talking about Israel here. Even us, when he hath called not the Jew only, but also the Gentile, as he said also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which were not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, there shall be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he hath finished the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, when I look at this passage of Scripture, I see that Paul is writing and using three Old Testament illustrations to talk about how God persists and does not give up. The first one's very familiar to us. The Word of God came to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 18 and said, I want you to go down to the potter's house, and I want you to see what I'm doing in the potter's house. And so Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, and while he was down there, the potter was working on the wheel. I don't know if you've ever been to Spend Your Dollar City, but if you have, then you go down over the hill there at Spend Your Dollar City, and you'll find a potter's house down there. If you ever watch how the potter works, a potter takes a raw batch of clay, gets it the right consistency, and then it's interesting to see how the potter brings forth what it wants to bring forth by using pressure. Pressure is one of God's primary means of working in our life. You say, if I just didn't have any pressure in my life, well, you're going to have pressure in your life. You're not going to get away from pressure in your life. Because pressure is what God uses in our life, like what a potter does on the wheel. And Jeremiah is saying, I'm watching this potter as he works, and while he works the pottery, the piece of pottery, by the way, the piece of pottery that he can make to be whatever he wants it to be. The potter has absolute power over the clay. And while he's working on this piece of pottery, it becomes marred, it becomes deformed. And the Word of God says God starts all over. Now here's what I want you to see. Your life can be broken, and God can give you a restart. With regard to Israel, Israel became a broken nation. They rejected Jehovah God. They rejected the Son of God. And Jesus himself said, there's a day going to come when this massive temple, this one of the wonders of the world, is going to be brought down. It's going to come crashing down. They had known captivity in the past. Now the Romans were going to finish the work. But God's not done with Israel. As Paul's writing this, he wants them to know that no matter how broken Israel might be, no matter how rebellious Israel might be, God will restart. He will start all over. And folks, no matter how your life might be broken, isn't it interesting how life gets broken? Our God is persistent. And where we can talk in Romans chapter 9 about the mercy of God, and it's not of him that willeth, and it's not of him that runneth, it is God that showeth mercy, then where would any of us be this morning were it not for the mercy of God, who finds us at our lowest point, our most broken stage in life, when it seems like there's no purpose in living, and here's a God that says, I can start all over. He is persistent. The Bible tells me in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he that hath begun a good work in me will perform it. God's not going to quit working on me, and he's not going to quit working on you. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know that God works all things together for good to those that love him, to those that are called according to his purpose. Now, if you're one of those who love God and you're one of those who's called according to his purpose, then you need to understand the persistence of God is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ, and he does not know no. He never gives up on us. And I'm thankful that he doesn't. So what I find here is the brokenness of Israel, and God says, I will restart. But not only the brokenness of Israel, but I want you to look with me further. He doesn't just talk about Jeremiah, he talks about Hosea. And this is Israel was broken, Israel was also beaten. And look at what he says down here in verse 35, in verse 25. As he said also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which were not beloved, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. So the first illustration Paul gives us is from the book of Jeremiah. The second illustration he gives us is a lesson that came to Israel from the book of Hosea, from the prophet Hosea. Now, Hosea lived an interesting life, and God asked him to do a very interesting thing. If you have your Bible with the Old Testament, if you want to turn to Hosea chapter 1, it's on page 783, maybe. And so God did something in Hosea's life he didn't do anybody else's. Thank the Lord. Because the word of God came to Hosea, and he said to Hosea, I want you to go marry a woman of, and the word the King James Version uses is of whoredoms. 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 So the debate that the theologians and the Bible scholars have debated through the years whether or not she was a prostitute when he married her, or whether she became one. We know she prostituted herself after Hosea married her. Whether she came of a family that were prostitutes, I'll just say, I don't know. A very unusual thing from God. The second very unusual thing from God when he told Hosea, go marry this woman, is that Hosea married a woman named Gomer. That's unusual. All my many, many, many years, I've yet to meet a woman named Gomer. But if some of you all got a little girl coming along and you wanted to give her a name, Gomer would stand out. It would stand out. And so the Bible says that Hosea married Gomer, and then they had three children. They had a little boy named Jezreel. Now, in all of this, God is trying to teach them a lesson, teach Israel a lesson. Through the life of Hosea and Gomer, he's teaching Israel a lesson. And the boy's name was Jezreel. Last week we were in the Valley of Jezreel. Last Saturday a jet crashed in the Valley of Jezreel. They had a little boy, they named him Jezreel. The word Jezreel means scattered. Then they had another child, another girl, a girl named Lo-Rumah, and her name means no pity. These are prophetic words of what God has said is going to happen among the people of Israel. They're going to be scattered. They're not going to have any pity. And then the last one, Lo-Ami, that little boy's name means not my people. Now here's what I want you to see about Hosea and Gomer. Look at Hosea chapter 2. Say you unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away the whoredoms out of her sight, her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. So you have these three children, and now their mother is living the life of prostitute, and she has in her mind, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to follow my own way. I'm going to live my own life. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And he said, this is a picture of Israel. Israel's going to be scattered. Israel is going to have, there are going to be no pity, and Israel is not my people. But I'm going to do something. God gives this promise. I'm going to do something. And so I look down here at verse 5. Their mother played the harlot. She hath conceived them and done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread, my water, my wool, my flax, mine oil, and my drink. Therefore, now listen to the word of the Lord, verse 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge her up thy way with, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her path. She shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than it is now. Now, I heard a man preach a sermon years ago. He didn't have a title for a sermon. He just simply called it My Sermon from Hosea. And in the midst of preaching that sermon, he pointed out the fact that how God can restrain us from sin. He used this illustration. He said, has there ever been a time when you wanted to sin and there was no opportunity? And he said, has there ever been a time when there was the opportunity and there was no desire? And he said, this is how God in his grace restrains us. He holds us back. In Israel, who rejects Jesus Christ, they have run, they have run, they have run. They have rejected and rejected again, time and again. And in our lives, sometimes we run away from the Lord. Maybe you're on a path away from God like the prodigal was. And you run and you run and you run until you run out. There's nowhere else to go. There may be some of you in this building this morning just like that. You've run and you've run and you run. And now all of a sudden, you discover God puts up a hedge. God puts up a wall. Folks, that's nothing more than the grace of God. That's what it is. When we're living a life that we're running in rebellion and suddenly God puts a hedge upon in our path, he walls us in. Listen, even as he said to Jeremiah, you can be broken, I can restart. He says to Hosea through Gomer and to the nation of Israel through Hosea and Gomer, he is saying, you can be beaten, but I can restrain. When you feel like you've gone as far as you can, your life is a mess, and you just run into a wall, then you have to ask the question, who put the wall there? It's the restraining power of God. And when you look at history and you look at Israel, you see how God has restarted with them, and then you see how God has restrained them. Now I want you to go back with me to Romans chapter 9, and I want you to see how God has restored them. Romans chapter 9, and look in verse 27. Isaiah cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. Israel was devastated. There's a period of time less than 100 years ago when the Jewish population in Israel was very, very small, and we know the history of Israel, and we know about anti-Semitism, and we know what happened during the Holocaust with millions upon millions. And we have had a guy that we've worked with many times in Israel. His name is Ralph, and he's become a dear friend. But Ralph's problem with trusting in God this day is what happened at the Holocaust. How could God have let that happen? But now here's the thing, folks. Here's the thing. Isaiah made a promise. He said the whole land becomes barren, but I will restore it. The seed of Israel will be scattered around the world. Remembering the promise of Abraham, remember the promise of Abraham that God had said, your seed is going to be, look at the stars, Abraham, like the stars in the heaven, so will be the children that will come from you. And so they've been scattered and they've been devastated and they are barren. And the nation was barren. And God said, I will restore it. I mean, it can be as barren right now in Missouri. This is the deadest time of the year. You walk out and you look and the fields are brown and everything is dead and poor old cows and horses are trusting somebody to come and feed them, and it's a very, very dead time. And yet Betty, we were driving down the road yesterday, she saw some jonquils starting to John. They started. And they're coming. And the lilies are going to be leaping before long, and the tulips are going to be coming up before long, because we have this promise that as barren as it might be, there's always restoration. God says, I will bring it back. Now, these are the words he spoke to Israel. But he also speaks these words to us. Do you need a restart? I'm not a golfer, but I understand golfers have to have that every now and then. I think they call it a mulligan. So maybe you need a mulligan. You say, I've just messed everything up, and I'm a broken man, I'm a broken woman today. Is there any hope? Well, the promise of God's word, there's a promise for Israel, then there's also a promise for you. You can restart. You need to be restrained. You've been pushing the limits. You've been running away from God like Gomer ran away from Hosea, like Israel ran away from God. There comes a point where God puts a wall, God puts a fence and says, this far, no further. And that may be what some of you are running into. It's this far, no further. Do you need to be restored? Like the land of Israel needed restoration, so do many people, many of us need restoration. We need a new start. We need to be held back, and we need to be restored in our walk with Jesus day after day after day. He is a God who is persistent to restart, restrain, restore. That's the kind of God we have. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. And in just a moment, we're going to sing a word of invitation, a hymn of invitation. Some of you this morning, you are like that woman that ran from her husband until God says, no further. And what you need to do is, when you hit a wall, you turn around. When you hit a hedge, you turn around. That's what God's trying to do. He's working your life, trying to get you turned around. Then, dear friend, turn around. Turn around. Some of you say, your life is so broken, there's no hope for me. There is hope if you'll take what you have and you put it in the potter's hands. There's always hope. You say, my life is so barren, there's no fruit, there's no production, I'm not accomplishing anything. And yet the Word of God promises us from the book of Isaiah that God will restore. He will restore. He wants to do that in your life. Heavenly Father, I pray for those in this building today that need Jesus Christ in their life. They don't realize it. They haven't understood it in the past, but this morning, would you bring them to the point to realize that they need to put their hands, they need to put their life in the potter's hands so that he can remake them. And Lord, may we listen to your pleading in our life when we run away from you. And we need to be turned around. Oh God, would you turn us around in your loving, merciful hands? Turn us. And dear God, make us fruitful as a springtime that people will come to know Jesus Christ. I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing? God calls you. God speaks to your heart. Will you open your heart to him, and will you come as we sing this morning?
Trust in the name.
to bow your head for just a moment. Debbie continues to play. And I'm just wondering this morning, is there someone here that would say, Brother Monty, I really need a restart. I'm just kind of broken. And my life is a mess. And I need to start all over again. I mean, do you think God, in His mercy, would let me be like that piece of pottery that Jeremiah talked about that got reformed and refashioned and restarted? Pastor, would you pray for me? If that's the desire of your heart, I need to restart. No one's looking. Just lift your hand and you can then put it back down. I need a restart. My life is just kind of that way and I need to start all over. Would you just lift your hand? Maybe there's someone, amen, amen. God bless you. Many hands across through here. Is there someone this morning that would say, I feel the need for God to restrain me? I've been moving a direction that I don't need to go, and I'm concerned about the health of my own soul. I need the restraining power of God. Would you pray for me that I might be restrained from the direction I've been going? Is there one who would lift your hand and say, that's my need this morning. I need it. God bless you. Others this morning, I need the restraining power of God in my life. And then someone would say, I just don't feel very fruitful as a Christian. Would you pray for me that God would restore me? I don't want to be barren as February in Missouri, but pray that God would make me a fruitful Christian. Would you lift your hand, please, if that's your desire? I want to be a fruitful Christian. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, would you work in our lives that you would remake us when we're broken and that you would restrain us, Lord, when we've come to the end of our resources. Draw us back to you. And then, oh God, would you make us fruitful again? Those that have lifted their hand this morning, would you work in their life? I pray in Jesus' name, amen.